For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we spoke on this last week. Try and spend our time this morning on this same verse. In the Old Testament, you read a text like this, deep call unto deep. At the noise of thy water spout, all thy weight and thy billows have passed over me. In other words, that's a reference to the cross. Deep calls unto deep. At the noise of thy water spout, all thy ways and thy billows have gone over me. What is the depth, the first depth, and what is the second depth? Deep calleth unto thee. I think it's the deep, deep love of God. Calling at Calvary to the deep, deep dire need of man. Oh, the depth of the need. Many women don't realize how great, how desperate, how deep their need really is. And here is God. Out of the depths of his heart, he's calling. Calling for you. When Nansen was exploring in the north, that great explorer, he wanted to measure the depth of the water when they came to an open place where there was water. He would like to know the depth of the water in that area. The explorer, that was necessary. Set down a big long rope, waited at the end, he kept letting the rope down, but finally he came to the end of the rope and no bottom. So he asked his men to find more rope, and they found all the rope they had in their pocket. Every time he'd tie more rope on, he'd say, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Friend, let me say about the love of God, if I were to use all the language at my command, I'd say at the end, God's love is deeper than that. If I were to use every illustration that I know concerning the love of God, I'd say it deeper than that. If I were to tell you to read every book written, and there have been many books written on the sufferings and Christ and the love of God, you have to say the love of God is deeper than that. You cannot plumb the depth of God's amazing love to poor sinners. If we want to see God's love, we see it as heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. One time a young poet, at least he thought he was a poet, and he wrote a number of poems. She took it to a certain editor to find out the cost of printing her poems in a book. And would he do it? And so he asked the young lady, he said, what are your poems about? Oh, she said, love, all about love. Well, he said, would you mind telling me what love is? I'd like to know. Well, she said, love is gazing upon a lily pond at night, beneath the shimmering moonbeams, and the lilies are in bloom, and she looked up and she said. He said, stop! That's not love. Love is getting out of a warm bed on a cold winter's night to get water bottles for ailing children. That's love. Love is doing something at great inconvenience to yourself. There's so much today that call love is a lot of gush and slush and mush. It's not true love at all. True love is a rare thing today. Going to great inconvenience to do something for another. All the inconvenience the Lord Jesus went to in order to display the love of God. He came into this world. He journeyed through this veil of tears. He went to the cross of Calvary and he poured out his blood. Here's the love of God. Can you tell me anything that can plumb the depth of that mighty love? How wonderful is God's love. In one language, in Goyen Island language, love is translated the heart calling, calling for thee. And when they use that translation in the Bible, they have it, the deep calling of God. Here then is the deep, deep love of God. In John 3:16, calling to you who are not saved this morning. not appealing to the world as a whole and appealing to the individual in particular. God says, I want you to understand a little of my love. God granted you me. And respond to his call. You notice in this verse last week there are 25 words. The center word is son. If you take the son out, you have God on one side, you have man on the other. You don't have the problem at all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, and it ends there. Then you have concerning man, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the center of this verse. God on one side and man on the other side. Let me tell you this, that Christ is the center of all God's joy, all God's delight, and all God's pleasure. And Christ is the center, too, of all the men you long for and yearn for. Have you discovered that? Jesus Christ is the center of everything that God loves and delights in, and also the center of everything the heart of man yearns for and craves. You'll find it in Christ. How happy we are that Jesus Christ is the center here. You know, true pleasure is found in person, not in things. I'll be going shortly. Staying with my sister in Southern Ontario, the old hometown. I'll be 2 blocks from the old homestead where we're all brought up. I'd like to go and see the old house. Much of it, the workmanship of my father. The brickwork and everything. But then, although I'll look at those things, I'll not be satisfied. It's a somewhat a melancholy thing to go there and see those things that I did. Why does it mean so little to me? Because the two that I love are not there anymore. It's an empty house. My love was in person, not in things. The things are disappointing. Ah, but the persons are the ones who have it. What will heaven be like without Christ? My, the pearly gates, the streets of gold, and all the precious jewels and gems, all heaven's glory, will mean nothing if Jesus Christ is not there. He's the center of everything. He's the center of everything. There are loved ones in the glory and they wait for me to come and they're coming at the river I recall to the sweet bells of Eden. They shall sing my welcome home, but I long to see my Savior first of all. Take Christ out of heaven. It's an empty place. Our joys and delights are not in things, but in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore you have him the center of this amazing place. You have God on one side and man on the other. How did this salvation come about? Came about because of sin. Adam sinned. That's where the breach came in. Adam fled from the presence of the Lord when he sinned. He knew some law. That's why he hid. Adam ran and he hid behind the tree's garden. God came down in the cool of the day. How did God come down? Did he come down upon a chariot of fire? Did he have a sword of flame? Was he going to execute judgment upon Adam and Eve? No. God came down in the cool of the day, and all the language of passeth, and injured them. Adam, where art thou, Adam? Where art thou? What is this that thou hast done? God seeking his fallen creature. And as I was afraid, and I hid behind the tree. Why was Adam afraid? Was God a tyrant? Was God a beast? Was God one who delighted in judgment? No. God, the God of love. Oh, we stop to think of how God saw those creatures in the beginning. How little Adam and Eve knew and understood of the heart of God. God loved them and his heart. Here's a home. You go there to visit one afternoon. Shortly the father and husband will be home. You see 3 or 4 children. laying and romping on the kitchen floor, running here and there, having a good time. Then all of a sudden, they stop, and they scatter. One was under a bed, another behind a door on their phone. What's the cause of it? You hear footsteps. In a moment, the big towering man steps in the door. And you try to size up the situation. Either this man's a brute beast and beats the kids to their cradle. Either that, or they've done something wrong during the day and they know mother will tell father and they'll be punished. One of two things is true. Why is man afraid of God? Is God a tyrant? Is God a slave driver? Is God a taskmaster? Is he one that's waiting for a moment opportunity to vent his vengeance upon man? Or because man has sinned that man's afraid from God? Because man has sinned. That's why there's fear in the heart of man concerning God. They've done wrong and they have a right to fear God when they've sinned against him. Friend, I would to you this morning understand a little of the love of God. Although God is a God of judgment when occasion requires it, yet God loves this world and he loves your heart. He loves your soul and he wants to save you. If your sins that God detests, if your sins that God hates, if your sins that God will punish, he must punish it. Sin in order to be consistent with his holy character. Therefore, man today, because he has sinned, he's afraid of God. God is trying to get across to you that although he hates your sin, he loves you. But he wants to say, you're going to cling to your sin and have to suffer the consequences. So how are we going to bridge the gulf between God and man? A long way, a great distance between the holy God and sinful man. Can I work my way back? Can my hands build a bridge? No. Adam made fig leaves, so they might try and hide themselves, for they went and hid behind the trees of the garden. The works of your hands will not save you. The works of your hands will not bridge the gulf between you and God. It's a day that are millions and millions of people trying to live a good life, engaging in all kinds of good works, thinking that's what will save them. Friend, works will not save us. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. If people are trying to work their way to heaven, I don't find the center word here, works. Works will not save us. Nor do I find the center word of this, the law. The law cannot save us. The Ten Commandments. So many are trying to keep the law, hoping that the law will take them to heaven. Yet they're on enough to admit they haven't kept it. God didn't say, if you do your best to keep the law, if you keep two or three, I'll take you to heaven. God didn't say that. Then you've got to keep the whole law. And no man or woman ever has, save this fact. And so the center word is the law here. You can't be reconciled with God to the law. And yet the Ten Commandments are being preached from many pulpits this morning and the audience is urged to try and keep them. Then there's only condemnation for those who would try to approach God through the law. When the law was given, God said, I had to stand afar off. Even if a beast approached and cut down, he would be crushed through. God told Moses to tell the congregation to stand at a distance. Don't let them try and draw their feet. Or to try and peer to see me on top of this mountain. If they do, they'll be consumed. They've got to stand at a distance. That's where the law puts man, at a distance. At a distance. How different love is. Love draws, love attracts. But the law puts you at a distance. Far from God. The law aggravates your sin, aggravates your condition, and puts you far off from God. And yet many are trying to keep the Ten Commandments, hoping the Ten Commandments will take them to heaven. No, the Ten Commandments will not take you to heaven. The Ten Commandments are likened unto a mirror. A A mirror, you look into the mirror and see some dirt on your face. The mirror won't take dirt off. If the mirror could talk, it would tell you to get that soap and a little water and remove the dirt. The Ten Commandments shows you you're a sinner. But the Ten Commandments can't put away your sin, for there's no blood in the law. Again, you can liken the law onto a plumb line. He's Nathan. He's so confident in his ability, he got with a straight stretch of wall. No need using the plumb line. I know my skill. Finally, someone insists when he goes up the number of feet that he used the plumb line. And at the insistence of this individual, he does. And the plumb line is let down. And it shows some defect, some depression. The plumb line, you've laid the plumb line of the law alongside your right pen, it'll show some ugly defect. Deficiency! Yet the law will show you where you sin. But the plumb line will straighten that law. The plumb line reveals the curves in it and the poor workmanship. But the plumb line will not straighten up that law. The law of the Ten Commandments will show you where you have sinned and how you have sinned against God. But the plumb line, the law will not save you. It won't straighten your condition out. The law can do nothing to straighten out your condition. The law is ours to master, to bring us to Christ. Christ is the one who saves the soul. He's the one who steps in for each year, not the Ten Commandments. You may use the law or a lantern as a symbol of the law. You're going down a lane some dark night. Strange territory to you. You may have a flashlight or a lantern to show your way. It shows the rocks and the palm before you, but the light doesn't remove it. The light doesn't make the pathway smooth. The Ten Commandments shows man what's before him, the pitfall, the sin. But if Jesus Christ then is straightened out the path. The law say, does not say, Jesus Christ and Christ alone say. And so the middle word here is not the law. The middle word is Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ stepped into the breach, and the verse reads beautifully from beginning to end, beginning with God and ending with life. And if you're going to enjoy that life, friend, you've been estranged from that God. If you're going to enjoy that life with God, then it means that Jesus Christ is the only answer, for he's the one who stepped into that mighty gulf in heaven between your lost soul and God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall perish, but have everlasting life. How wonderful is that verse in John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. You see, the law puts you afar off. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament contains the doctrine of distance. The law putting man at a distance. But the New Testament, it's the doctrine of nearness. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. That's the message of the New Testament, just the opposite of the Old. The Old puts you afar off. The New Testament, the person of Jesus Christ, brings you near. So nigh, so very nigh, God, near I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I am here with him. And so, Jesus Christ draws. What a magnet he is. Why, he was magnetic at his very birth. He drew the attention of heaven when the angels sang. He drew the attention of the workers when the shepherds came. He drew the attention of the wise men from far. They were drawn as by a magnet to the child Jesus. Jesus Christ also drew the attention of Herod, even the wicked. But alas, there's something about this child born in Bethlehem that struck terror to the heart of Herod. Oh, the magnetism of this day at Bethlehem. Even when he was a child, at 12, scribes and the Pharisees came together to hear him, to ask him questions. Oh, the magnetism of this child. Magnetic personality. You read various things in the Bible concerning him. They could not get to him because of the press this day. People gathered around him. 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 on another occasion. What's the crowd gathering for? What's the attraction? Jesus Christ. He's in their midst. What a magnet he is. They came to him from every quarter of the Bible. Even children clamored for his need. He could not be hid. Neither curiosity or concern brought them to him. Some came out of curiosity, others came out of concern. But they came because of the magnetism of this man, Christ Jesus. Sick of his magnetic passion. Not only his personality, but his passion, because we go from his person to his passion, from his deity to his death, his character to his cross. He said, and I, if I be lifted up to the earth, I'll draw all men unto thee. How wonderful to feel the touch of the love of Calvary. 3 times in John's gospel you have him lifted up. John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here you have the reason for all. Then you have the revelation of the cross in chapter 8:28. Here when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Here you have the revelation of the cross, why he came, why he died. He's the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. Tell who he is. Then you have the reign of the cross in the text I put from John 12:32. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, draw all men unto me. How wonderful that he's been lifted up. Lifted up upon the earth, there's his death. Lifted up out of the earth, there's his resurrection. Lifted up from the earth, there's his ascension back to the Father. On the earth, out of the earth, from the earth, lifted up. Think of his magnetic power. We see the magnetism of his personality, and then his passion, with all his power. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. To lift man up. Man needs to be lifted. You'll notice this, that Jesus Christ is a magnet. And where is he? He's in heaven. And he said, if you lift me up, you preach me, I'll draw all men up to me. Let me tell you something. If you leave out the cross, you leave out Calvary and keep Jesus Christ on earth as a pattern, as an example, then, friend, you've no message at all. And there's no magnetism. There's no drawing power in preaching the life of Jesus Christ. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. It's when you preach Christ crucified. That's what God wants you to see. You take the magnetism out of a magnet and all you've got is a piece of Jesus sapphire. You take the cross out of your Bible, then you've nothing. You've nothing left that man can lay hold of for salvation. It's the cross that's drawing you to himself. He was on the cross, but now he's in heaven, a living man. He said, I'll draw all up to me. Divine faith. And there's the tragedy of today. The pulpits are not preaching Christ and him crucified. How sad, how sad. How the devil has taken over and deceived the multitude. Because the men in the pulpits are preaching everything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The magnetism has gone out of the message. You preach Christ and him crucified. You've got something that'll tug at and pull at the human heart. If I lift it up, I'll draw all men unto me. Oh, the magnetism of him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that pull at your heartstrings? It doesn't say, I will drag all men to me. He's not dragging any. He wants you to come willingly. He wants you to come of your free will.
He said, I'm not going to force you. I'm going to lay hold of you and drag you against your will. I'll try and draw you. But you've got to make a decision. You've got to make the choice. Yes, you must come willingly. It's universal. I draw all men unto me, every man. The driving and the dragging take place in the future. Today he's drawing me by the cords of love. But then the day to come he's going to drag those who reject him. Those who are lost, to drag them out of their lonely tomb to stand before him at the great white throne. That's something you will not be able to resist. You wouldn't come when you heard the gospel preached. You wouldn't come when you heard his death on Calvary. But now the day of judgment has come, and he's going to drag you. Yes, against your will. Against all resistance, he's going to drag you before his throne. You'll have to meet. Then he'll do some driving. All the driving he'll do in that day. Remember, he drove Adam and Eve out to the garden. You know, concerning Cain, Cain was driven out from the presence of the Lord. John chapter 2, he made a whip for small cords, and he drove them out of the temple. Yes, in the coming day, you'll be dragged before his presence, his throne, condemned to eternal punishment, and driven from before his feet into everlasting flames. If we thank God, he's drawing by the drop of the cords of life. I wonder if he will come and come to him now. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have lasting life. How marvelous is this thing. The hand of God stretched out over children. And he wants you to be reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Will you this morning clasp hands with God over Jesus Christ on the cross? The one who stepped into the breach. The only one who could fill the gap. God has come halfway in this verse. Will you come the other half? Will you come as a lost and guilty sinner? I think I told you one time of the father who had a dispute with his son, his only son, the only son, an only child. And the young man had a lot of his father about him, self-will, stubbornness. They had quite an argument. The father said, let me tell you one thing, my boy. As long as you gather your food at my table, put your feet under my table, you'll do what I say. I run this house. And if you don't like it, close the door. The young man picked up his hat. He said, that's all I want to know. Goodbye. I'll never see you again. Close the door to you. Like the group the mother got. Finally, the mother forgave. She begged with her husband to try and get him to have a child. Father hardly knew where to begin. And he was reluctant. He too had stubbornness. Said he. Finally he discovered where his boy was. And he wrote him a letter. Your mother is dying. Come home at once. And the boy received the letter from his father, a short and gruff one. Like tearing it up or crushing it in his hand and pulling away through that. I'm not going home. I'll keep my word. Lord, he sat and thought upon it. He thought, now his mother died. I'll never see her again. I love my mother. I know what my father did to me. Father wasn't sympathetic. I'm going to see my mother. And it was home. As he walked in the door, made for his mother's bedroom, standing on the opposite side of the bed was the father. He walked over to the other side of the bed. He didn't even look up at his father. He just looked at his mother. He bent over and he kissed. He held his hand. The son of man came home. Chatted for a few minutes, asked him how he was feeling. I'm feeling all right. The end was a close. She reached her hand to her husband. She didn't say a word, but he knew what it meant. She took his hat. She It is the hand of her son. She drew it together. She held him there. And she said, "Be reconciled." And with that, she fell back upon the pillow. She passed away. Leaving the father and the son, holding hands over her corpse. Father and son were reconciled to the death of the mother. And the only way you can be reconciled to God is through the death of Jesus Christ. God is appealing to you this morning. He's appealing to you to be reconciled to Him. God doesn't have to reconcile the man. He's done man no harm. It's man who has sinned against God. God is trying to reconcile you unto Himself. Look at these texts. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us to pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God wants to reconcile you to His head. How is He doing? He has sent forth His ministers as ambassadors to tell you a message that He loves you. That works won't save you. The law won't save you, but His Son will. What's an ambassador? Ambassador is a representative of a sovereign state at the court of another king. That's exactly what every Christian is. He's an ambassador. We then as ambassadors for Christ. Yes, we represent a sovereign state. Sovereign state of God's kingdom. And we're appealing to your heart. To reconcile to Him. An ambassador is an agent of a high rank with a special message. Friends, we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a special message. It's the message of reconciliation. An ambassador is a free man, oftentimes in a hostile nation. Thank God in this world that's hostile against God, there are those who are saved by the grace of God. They're ambassadors of Him, and they're here. Free men, the world in bondage. Furthermore, an ambassador is supported by his government, and all the government of heaven, all the power of God is behind. In support of all his ambassadors who go forth with a message of reconciliation. An ambassador is one who speaks with authority because the power of his government behind him. They said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he speaks not as a scribe but as one having authority. When you preach the Bible, you preach the sufferings of Christ, you're speaking with authority. What authority there is in the Word of God. In the preaching of the cross. Let me tell you something else about an ambassador. He's called home before war is declared. Called home before war is declared. One of these days, God certainly is going to declare war on this world. And things are shaping up. Watch the Middle East. Watch it. That's where God is looking. That's where the moves are being made to fit into Bible prophecy. What? The time is here when God's going to declare war on this world. It's one thing He'll do before He does. Before He tells His armies to march. Before He unleashes heaven's artillery against this world, God's going to call home His ambassador. Everyone saved by the grace of God. Everyone born again. We are ambassadors for Christ. God will call home. Those are lovely scriptures. This is written in Philippians 2:10. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. I want you to get those three places. Things in heaven, things in earth and things under the earth. Now notice Colossians 1. Please. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth and things in heaven, that He omits things under the earth. When it comes to every knee bowing to the person of Christ, in grace or in judgment, says under the earth, every knee shall bow when it comes to reconciliation. It's in heaven and on earth, under the earth. There's no reconciliation under the earth. There's no reconciliation in heaven. You're reconciled in this life, not in the next. Think of that lovely text that follows that. And you that were sometimes alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's the only way of reconciliation. Jesus Christ saw the breach between a holy God and a sinful man, and he stepped into it. That's why the Son, the middle, her word of his amazing word. Tonight, or today, God is coming, and he has stood long as of your heart's door. I wonder if he's trying to win you. He's trying to draw you to himself, to his Son. As I said at the beginning, with stretched hands, his seeing over Calvary, that's God's hand. God's hand. Are you going to come to the cross? Are you going to put out your hand, your sinful hand, and clap hands of God over the death of his Son, the one who died for you? Oh, the grace that drew salvation from. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty love that God dispensed at Calvary. At Calvary. That the place, the point of reconciliation. Will you then this morning, as a poor sinner, lost and helpless, and in a measure hopeless, until you come to Christ, will take in this message, where you have the heart calling to God, appealing to you in all your deep, deep needs, will you come this morning? Will you come to Christ? Your works won't save you, the church won't save you, baptism won't save you, the law won't save you, your only hope is Jesus Christ. He's the center of this verse. He'll be eventually the center of the universe. He's the center of all attraction in heaven. Will you make him the center of your attraction this morning? We're not asking you to come into the Albany Gospel Chapel. We ask you to come to Christ. He's the one we present. He's the magnet. He's the joy power. Has he been tugging at your heartstrings? Then come. Come this morning. For God so loved us. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever worketh for him, but whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee, we have such a savior. Oh, the magnificence of Christ and Calvary. Now living and living at thy right hand, the living man, all power is given unto him. May the mighty power of that magnetic personality lay hold of some heart or hearts in this morning to me. Bring them to himself. May they be reconciled with God through the death of his Son. He is an ambassador of done our death. We deliver our message. May someone take it in and be saved.